words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. So, Cornelius, not the bumbling Cornelius Fudge of the Harry Potter stories in his lime green bowler hat. This Cornelius is famous not for being a frightened, weak minister of magic, but for being the first Gentile convert, the first of us, you might say. We meet Cornelius today in the book of Acts in the middle of his story and in the middle of an incredible moment for the spread of the gospel. In chapter 9, we just had the conversion of Saul, who becomes the apostle Paul. And at the beginning of chapter 10, right before the bit we came to, Peter has just had that amazing vision of that like heavenly picnic that comes down from heaven on a sheet and basically just has every kind of like animal and cake and vegetable and gatto you can imagine. And God's like, kill and eat. And he's like, no, dude. And God's like, mate, I said it 3 times, go for it. So that's where we're at. And then while Peter is still pondering this incredible picnic, and what it might mean, the men from Cornelius's house arrive and ask to speak to him. And we heard that Peter went with them. Now, Cornelius is thrilled. He's got the apostle Peter coming to his house. And Peter begins his speech with, I truly understand that God shows no partiality. And this is one of my favorite parts of the gospel because it just smacks inclusivity. It is the part where it's like, okay, it's no longer just for the people of Israel. It's for everybody. It's like that moment when Oprah's like, you get the Holy Spirit, you get the Holy Spirit, everybody. And she just like runs through the crowd throwing things at people. So we hear that Cornelius is a man who fears God, which simply means that he is a man who revered God. We know that he had an active prayer life. We know that he was faithful and generous with his alms. And when God spoke to him, he was open to listening and obedient to God's word. Cornelius is unlike his Harry Potter namesake in that he doesn't hesitate to act. In other words, he has what we have come to call or understand as faith and works, or perhaps faith in action would be a better expression of it. He hears from God and immediately summons Peter to come to him as instructed. And Peter, in one of his finer moments, which all seem to come post-resurrection, don't they? Peter gives a fantastic summary of what Jesus did in his life and death and his resurrection, and more specifically, what God did through him. And what did God do? God brought peace with God to every nation and every person and forgiveness to all who believe, including Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. So Peter preached about how God had anointed Jesus, and that brings us to the baptism of Jesus by John in the Jordan today. Now, every time I come to this, I'm like, does Jesus need a baptism to cleanse him from sin? And the answer, of course, is no. But then it's like, well, why do it? And Matthew's gospel says to fulfill all righteousness, which simply means to do what is deemed right by God. And who can argue with that? So God had ordained John for a very specific ministry. And Jesus wades out into the water with John to be obedient to what God deems to be righteousness and to do what God has called both of them to do. Now, we might wonder why Jesus is baptized by John. In fact, we hear that John was wondering it himself. And Jesus is basically leading all of us into the waters of baptism and at the same time honoring John's call, which was to call people to repentance and baptism with them in water ahead of the one that was to come. Now, this moment in Matthew that's recorded here, we might kind of wonder, like, who is this moment for? Jesus doesn't need the baptism, although it is his anointing as the Son of God. But we have here this moment where the words that God speaks, this is my beloved with whom I am well pleased, John gets to hear these words. And it's almost as though God speaks these words not just for Jesus and to acknowledge that he's being anointed, but also to bless and release John as though to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You did it. He's here. You got it. And it's at this point that the gospel starts to make John sort of fade into the background and Jesus takes over. He says, well done, mate. He's here, the guy you've been preparing for. And I mean, it had to be God really to tell John to stop, didn't it? Because John was a pretty fiery, scary kind of character. But we don't follow Jesus into the baptismal waters out of fear. We follow Jesus because he's the light of the world that we celebrated anew this past Christmas. And because the Jesus way is the way of truth and light that leads us into relationship with God ever since it led Cornelius. Jesus' baptism is the beginning for those who, like Cornelius, were not part of Israel. And we hear the words, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And each of us at our baptism can hear those words again, fresh, made for us. Now, Jesus could have baptized John. However, by allowing John to take the lead, Jesus acquiesces to what John is called to do. He surrenders to John's work in the wilderness, but more importantly, surrenders to God. And Jesus honors the ministry of this one person and does not discount its significance just because he's arrived or just because, I mean, he's got his own mission. He knows what he's about to go off and do, but he doesn't circumvent the process so that he can just get to his mission. He honors the path that God says he must go to, and that is through John and through the wilderness. And the wilderness has always been an important place in the Bible because this is where Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years behind Moses, following God in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The wilderness is where Jesus proved during his 40 days there that overcoming temptation was possible. The wilderness is a place of learning to trust God. It's a place of learning to follow and be obedient, even if we have other things we think we ought to be doing or other paths we'd rather be getting stuck into. The wilderness is the place that we find ourselves as a church in these kind of post-COVID times. It's an interim wilderness where much of what we're doing together as a community and what we've done in the past has been put on pause because of the way that we had to be church. So in this wilderness time, we have the opportunity to remember our own baptismal vows and seek to renew our commitment to Jesus and follow him as our Savior and Lord. Now, the wilderness is not an easy place. I mean, think about John. He was eating bugs and honeys, which is gross. It is a place of struggle. There is the temptation to remain as we are because that would be easy. But the Jesus way isn't easy because it leads to the cross through death and resurrection. And it's full of hope and possibilities because of that. So following Jesus, we learn today, is about having a calling. We're called to live a certain way, to be salt and light to the world, to be open like Cornelius and obedient like Jesus. This means that we have to figure out our call, our ministry, and be prepared to wade into deep waters with Jesus, knowing that when we come out the other side, we are still beloved of God because we follow Christ. Interim wilderness time is not about lining up what each of us would personally like to see happen. I think it's more about answering a need, preparing the way of Jesus to be present to those around us while honoring the ministry of each of us and the ministry of all of us. And that ministry is, as the church, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ risen, to nurture and baptize new believers, to safeguard the integrity of creation, to stand up against injustice, and to continue the hard work of reconciliation. And full points to those of you who I see nodding along enthusiastically, remembering those 5 marks of mission from last week's sermon. Well done. All of these things mean including people around us in the community, Christian and non-Christian. It means reaching out and including and inviting the people who are not here this morning. And I'm not just talking about the folks who slept in. Because God shows no partiality, neither can we. We are going to spend time asking ourselves, what is our calling? And then put it in our profile. So with that, let us pray. May the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters in the beginning, that anointed Jesus at the River Jordan with John, and that arrives in tongues of fire on Pentecost, the Spirit that we received at our baptism, guide and direct us as we follow Jesus into our next chapter here in Powell River. Amen.